anticipating what he's going to do. And I don't think it's an accident that we're going through the book of Romans, because the book of Romans has been a reason why so many revivals have the centuries. Is this going to work or no? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. All right. Good. So I hope you're doing better than this mic is doing. So here we are in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Reading from the NIV today, if we can get it up on the screen. We'll go back to verse 1 again, because it was just a couple of verses that we shared last time. All the way to verse 5 today. All the way to verse 5. We try to hit verses 4 and 5 today at the same time. We'll see what happens. He goes to say, he says, "You therefore have no excuse to not have this up on the screen. You therefore..." Thank you. Nothing's working today. That means something good is in store, yes? Amen. "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that the kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed." Can we take a moment to pray? Lord, we thank you this morning for your presence among us. We thank you for your tangible touch. Lord, we are in anticipation of what you are about to do, what you desire to do, what you long to do. We know that you want a place of real fellowship, real relationship with us, and our hearts are open wide to you today. And Lord, if we're having trouble in this area, I pray that you would give us grace. Give us grace and give us faith, Lord God, to give you all the keys to every room, to every door, and to every area of our lives and hearts, Lord God, and say, have your way. Do whatever it is that you desire to do, because when you do it, it's done with excellence. It's done with grace. It's done with love and with power and with completion. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you. We ask that you would communicate to our hearts as only you can, that you would give us a word from heaven, because we need to hear from you, and we promise to give you all of the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So we know that in chapter 1, Paul has introduced us to the theme, or to the main point of the book, which is the righteousness of God. And Paul has a particular pattern in mind whenever he's writing. He'll give us the solution, and then he'll ask us the question or give us the problem, and then he'll go back and give us the solution again. Okay? So that's the pattern or the mode that he has been doing. And so we're looking at verses 1 to 18, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, where we should keep in mind that the answer to the problems that he's going to draw out is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Kind of like on Wednesday nights when we say the answer is going to be Jesus. Typically, 99% of the time, the answer is Jesus. Here, in this passage, in this section that we're looking at, the answer to the questions that he is going to draw out, because they're challenging, is going to be the righteousness of God. And so after exposing some of the dark deeds of chapter 1, Paul turns to deal with the position of the religious, or the self-righteous, who's condemning other people. If you've never been self-righteous and condemned other people, you're excused to leave right now. Because we're all guilty of it. All of us at one point or another have judged another person and judged the intentions of their heart. And so Paul says that in judging others, you're also condemning yourself. And that God shows no favoritism, but you judge according to, or he judges you and me according to his truth. And don't think that God's judgment is like our judgment. Why is that? Because we tend to judge ourselves based on our intentions, and we judge other people based on their actions. We tend to give ourselves a free pass, saying, you know what, here's what I really meant to say, or here's what I intended to do, and so I kind of let myself go and get off the hook. But we judge other people by their words and by their actions. Yes? That's not right. The same measure that we use will be used back on us. Francis Schaeffer, the famous writer of a decade or time ago, said that there's something called the imaginary tape recorder. Imagine a tape recorder being wrapped around your neck. Anybody know what a tape recorder is? Back in the day, there was this electronic device that, never mind. There was a recorder that was around your neck, and he's saying that recording the things that we say about other people and about how they ought to live, and he's saying that on the last day, the judge will take that tape recorder off your neck and say, I will be completely fair. I will simply play this tape and judge you on the basis of your own words. Whatever it is that you said about them, I will judge you likewise. And so Paul here brings up his next argument, which is the misunderstanding of the goodness of God. He's saying, here is the next problem, that you don't understand, and because you've chosen not to understand the goodness of God, that you are in some serious trouble, that as a result, you've regarded the goodness of God with contempt. You thought less about the goodness of God. And so here again in verse 4, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that the goodness or the kindness of God intends to lead you to repentance. And Paul is saying here that you're guilty because you've proven that you know the standards of both right and wrong. And you're guilty because God is going to judge each one of us based in truth. And you're guilty because you've shown contempt, or you thought less of the goodness of God. And you're banking on the fact that since God is good and patient, that you will not be judged. You're banking on the fact that God is merciful. And since God is merciful, you think that he's not going to judge you. You say something to the effect of, I've been living a certain kind of way and I'm continuing to live. Everything seems to be okay. Everything seems to be going well. So I must be all right from God's perspective. There's no judgment coming down my way. And listen, that is the most pervasive religious myth in our culture today. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Because God doesn't judge us instantly and immediately. He doesn't. He's patient with us. He's gracious to us. He's kind to us. And that goodness is meant to lead us to a place of repentance. So what is the goodness of God? Listen, please. God's goodness means he always acts in accordance to what is right and what is true. God's goodness means he always acts in accordance to what is right and what is true. He can't do anything that is unholy or unrighteous. He cannot contradict his nature. He is in himself infinitely perfect. He is perfection. And because God is good in himself, he also does good. But listen to his own words when he speaks to the people of Israel in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. He says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I've called my son. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. But they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their necks. I stooped and I fed them. The imagery there is so graphic and it's so tender at the same time. He's saying, listen, like a parent takes a small child and leads them along the way and wants to provide protection for them and provision for them and all the rest of it, this is what I am doing with the nation of Israel. But they were not willing. They are bent on backsliding. They are bent on evil. Listen, in every way, God has demonstrated his goodness and his kindness to us. Let me just share three quick ways with you. First in his provision, and then protection, and then preservation. First in his provision. Every breath that you and I take is provided by God. The food that we eat, the water that we drink is provided by God. We have his beautiful creation to enjoy. We also have, even more importantly, the people to love and people that love us in return. Your abilities and your talents, your giftings, all of these are a gift from God. Your health is an expression of the goodness of God. These are not things to be taken lightly. Also, his protection. How many disasters were avoided because of God's goodness that you're even aware of? How many close calls that you've noticed on the road as you were in a vehicle that you've noticed, some of which you haven't even noticed, that God has protected you from? How many calculated attacks by the enemy were diverted because of God's protection over your life? How many times did we leave the door open by accident? At least I think it was by accident. You wake up in the morning and the door is unlocked and you're just like, what just happened? Or the garage fully opened and you walk in, you're like, nothing is gone? It's an incredible thing, the protection of God on a person's life. What about his preservation? You're still here today because of God's goodness. You are still here today because of his grace. Listen, when someone commits a sin and he doesn't fall over dead on the spot, that's the goodness of God. And how many of us don't sin? Like, each one of us stumbles in something, yes? Let me share some scriptures with you about the goodness of God from the scriptures. It says, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Full of the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 52 and 1. The goodness of God endures continually. Continually. Again, Psalm 107 verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's exactly what we were being encouraged to do this morning here during worship. Step out of our comfort zone and give thanks to the one who's so good to us. Like, we need to step out of our comfort zones and begin taking those practical steps. Psalm 119, verses 7 to 9. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. The Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So we shouldn't despise that goodness. The second word there is the word forbearance, which is the word for a cessation of hostility, stopping the hostility, withholding the judgment, if you will. God has every right to judge immediately, but he withholds judgment on those who are wicked, on our wickedness. Listen, when you hear someone blaspheme the name of God and then take another breath, that's the goodness of God. And we take, in this culture, we take his name in vain constantly. We use the name Jesus in not the right context all the time, right? And we say, oh my, right? O-M, all the time. What is that? That's blasphemy. The fact that we're saying that is blasphemous, but it's so socially accepted in our culture, it's just a common thing to do, even within our Christian circles. And you know what? It's wrong, because it's taken the holy name of God. Did you know that the Hebrew people, when they came to write down the scriptures, they have to write it by hand, obviously, before the printing press. When they came to write the name of God, they would have to change their garments and change the pen that they were using, a special kind of pen, to write that name of God on that piece of paper. They considered the name of God so holy. And we consider it in our culture such a light thing. And the fact that we do that, and we have another breath to take because he's the one that gives our lungs the air to breathe, that's the goodness of God. What about patience? Patience is the word that signifies that he's the one that has the power to avenge, but he doesn't use it. And so you have kindness and goodness, which refers to the benefits that God gives us. We have forbearance, which refers to the judgment that he doesn't give. And we have the patience, which refers to the duration of both. God gives us both. And so, in 2 Peter 3 and 9, it says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promises, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. What is his focus? What is his desire? He's not slow, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. In Noah's time, he waited about 120 years before he finally brought judgment. He had Noah preaching the truth or the sermon of repentance for 120 years before that door finally came to a close and the wrath was poured out. That's the goodness of God. That's the goodness of God. It's designed to cause people to turn away from sin and to turn back to him. Instead, people regard this as a free pass to continue to sin. The fact that nothing has happened to me so far, the fact that I continue living my life the way that I'm living my life, I think everything must be okay. This warning here is telling us it's not okay. It's not okay. And to show contempt means basically to grossly underestimate the value and the significance of something. When you show contempt, you're thinking less of something. You don't give it much worth or much value. We don't want to be people that actually do that. And so what does repentance mean? What does repentance actually mean? I used to think it was just a change of direction. I was going one way, and now I'm going a different way. But we need to take a deeper look at what the word repentance actually means. It means to have a change of mind, yes? Kind of like in Matthew 21, where Jesus is speaking a parable, and he says, a man had two sons, and he told his sons to go work in the field. And the first son said, I'm not going. But then he had a change of mind. He repented, it tells us in the King James. He repented, and then he went to go and work. And the second son chose not to go. So the first thing we need to have is a change of mind and a change of heart about who God is. Before I change my ways, my actions are the end result. Repentance, as far as actions, that's the end result. It's not the beginning. The first thing that needs to happen is a change of mind and a change of heart, a change of direction, first and foremost towards who God is. Towards who God is. Because your view of God determines how you see the rest of life. And those who are not saved or the unregenerate, their minds blame and accuse God on a regular basis. What do you mean? You don't see him for who he really is. You say something like, if God is love, then why does he allow, or why has he allowed? Or if God is good to me, then why is this happening to me, or why did this happen to me? Those are the kind of accusatory questions that we are asking because we don't have a right understanding or a clear view of who God is. And that was something that Job fell in trouble with, because Job was a righteous man. He was a God-fearing man. But when things got tough on him, he began to question God, especially when his friends came into the picture and began to accuse him and accuse him of being not even receiving enough of what he should have received. Until Job then has his encounter with God, Job would begin to say, cursed be the day when they said a male child was born. May the day never come into existence when they said that this lady had a son. He's saying, I wish I'd never been born. Why is the Almighty doing this to me? Why is he treating me this way? What unrighteousness does he see in my life? And he begins to accuse God until he has an encounter with God. And then he does something that is very, very powerful. He says, I put my hand over my mouth. Couldn't speak anymore because he saw how wrong he was about blaming God. Listen, repentance begins with a changed mind and attitude towards who God is and seeing him the way that Scripture reveals, not based on my own ideas, because we tend to have made God in our own image. I'm not talking about idols made of wood and clay and stone the way that they did back in the day, but today in this culture, in this day and age, we make God in our own image. I think God is like, and I have some kind of projection that I place on God. Nothing to do with what Scripture has to say. We need to see him in light of Scripture. Next, we must see ourselves differently. Because naturally, we all think we're good people. If someone were to ask you, if someone were to approach you and say, do you think you are a good person? Naturally, you would say, yeah, I think I'm pretty good. Overall, maybe better than the next guy. I do all right. I do my best. Right? That's a sign that we're in some serious trouble. That's a sign that we're in some serious trouble. We have no idea that we are despising the goodness and the mercy of God. Because when we see God in the proper perspective, we'll see ourselves also in that proper perspective, the way that Isaiah saw himself when he entered into the presence of God. When he said this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and the angels were all around him saying, holy, holy, holy. And the doorpost began to shake, and the smoke filled the place where God was. And then he said, Isaiah 6 and verse 5, he says, then I said, it's all over, because I am doomed, for I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people who have filthy lips, and I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. This was the holiest man in Israel at the time, the prophet of God who was declaring the words of God to the people of God and to the nations that were around them at the time. And here he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, something happened. I had an encounter with him. And when I had an encounter with him, I saw who I really was. And I said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am in some serious trouble. It's over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. Listen, if you don't see yourself in that light, then you haven't really seen yourself. I know these popular messages were really gaining a lot of traction. But you know, my responsibility as a pastor, as a shepherd, is to speak the truth, because only the truth is going to set us free. We can find words to tickle our ears and to tickle our hearts and to give us the warm fuzzies to make us feel good about ourselves and tell you God's going to do this for you and God's going to do that for you and God's going to do the other for you. But then you know what? You're going to live such a defeated, deflated life, and some will end up in hell because they've never fully surrendered or repented fully unto the Lord. Listen. When you have a sense of this awareness of your own guilt and your sinfulness and your helplessness, that's when you're beginning to understand who you really are. As Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 8, in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Nothing good dwells. There's this change in an attitude of my actions towards sin, regarding sin, a hatred for sin that turns you and turns me towards God. We're running away now from the things that are killing us. And now we're running towards God. It's not that I'm trying to stop. I'm trying to do less of that so I can do more of this because I want to be a better person. That's not the gospel. That's not Christianity. That's self-help. You can find that anywhere. You can go to any club, any group, any place in the world, and you'll find people trying to do less bad and trying to do more good. That is not the gospel. The gospel is you are a dead person that God is bringing back to life. But you have to realize that you are dead in trespasses and you are dead in your sins, and you have to see the wretchedness of your sin and the wretchedness of your own heart. Otherwise, you'll never respond to God in the way that you need to respond to Him. It's a radical and persistent pursuit for a holy living, walking with God in obedience to Him and His commandments. Listen, if your heart is not consumed for righteous kind of holy living, then you are backslidden or you are not saved at all. Either one of two things. Either you don't know the Lord in any way, shape, or form, or you are so backslidden and you're comfortable in that condition, you are in some serious danger. Listen, a heart that cries out after God is saying, God, purify me, sanctify me. Why? Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see what? The Lord. And holiness doesn't mean I'm trying more. I'm trying better. Holiness means, God, here is my heart. Take all of it. Take the good, the bad, and the ugly, and do whatever it is that you want to do. Sanctify me in your presence. Because something happened there to Isaiah when he was in the presence of God afterwards, after he prayed that prayer, or after he confessed that I am undone. It's over for me. I'm a dead man. It says there an angel took some coals off the altar, and there came, and he touched my lips and says, now you are cleansed. Because the answer is the righteousness of God. I told you there's going to be presented a problem. We're going to go through a series of problems here from all the way until verse 20 of chapter 3. That's the problem. And he's saying the answer to the problem is the righteousness of God. When God's righteousness hits my heart and brings a sense of purity, a sense of cleanliness, a sense of holiness into my life, when I begin to recognize who I really am. You know, when Abraham had an encounter with God, he said, I am but dust and I am ashes. That wasn't just a false sense of humility that he was speaking, but he recognized who he really was. When we see God this way, as good and as merciful and as compassionate, we can say, just like Abraham did, just like Isaiah did, or just like Paul said, I'm a wretched sinner and I need your help. That's not bad news, my friends. That's the beginning of salvation. That's the good news. Our old self doesn't want to hear that, but that's the good news, that we are dead in trespasses and sins. Listen, when that happens, then we no longer will be complaining about our self-absorbed lives. Instead, we will be in awe and wonder about the goodness of God, no longer needing to defend ourselves because we know we're guilty. When the accusations come about who I am, who I really am, I say, you're right. You're a hypocrite. You're right. You're not living a holy life. I say, you're right. There's certain lusts in your life. I say, you're right. There's covetousness in your life. You have envy in your life. There's strife in your life. There's unforgiveness in your life. There's this and this and this in your life. And you say, you know what? You're right. You're right. Absolutely. We'll realize how frail and vile we really are. That, of course, will change the view of everything else in the world. We're no longer looking at life to say, what can I get out of life? What can I enjoy today? That's my goal in life. What can I achieve today? And what can I enjoy today? How much can I accomplish today? That's not going to be your focus. Instead, you see your life as a journey in the direction of God, not living aimless like those who are lost. I am living with a sense of purpose, with a sense of direction. I am moving in a certain way. That's why in Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks of the heroes of the faith who lived their lives as pilgrims on a journey on their way to God. It says they did not build houses here. Why? because they knew that they were pilgrims just passing through, looking for the city whose builder and maker is. I'm just passing through. We're only here for a short number of years on this earth. May God give you all long, healthy, happy lives. May you all not go until you are really ready. But at some point, we're all going to go. Yeah? We're all going to go. I put too much stock here sometimes, forgetting that heaven is my eternal home and destiny. And so the result of all this then is a change of conduct. So the goodness of God leads us to repentance. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Is repentance something that just happens at salvation? Is it a one-time deal? A child of God, a true child of God, lives a life of continual repentance before God. Because God is so gracious to you and me. He doesn't throw everything at you at once. He doesn't throw everything at me at once. He peels back layer by layer and he says, you know what? Let's deal with this today. Let's deal with that problem today. And you say, Lord, I repent before you. I confess this problem before you. I confess my sin before you. I am wretched. Help me in this area. The next time you have an encounter with God, he'll say, okay, now let's deal with that particular area. Because God sees everything. He sees all the wickedness in my heart. You and I don't see our own wickedness, but God sees all of the wickedness. But if he treated all the wickedness at one time, we would be dissolved. We would be demolished. We would be wiped out. But he's so patient and kind, he peels back one layer at a time. And that's how you know that you are on the right path with God, because you're living a continual life of repentance. A continual life of, God, have mercy on me. I need your help. But warning, goodness despised leads to judgment. Goodness despised leads to judgment. Verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Listen, if you refuse God's goodness, if you refuse to be led to repentance by his goodness, then your heart becomes calloused. The Bible says you are piling up wrath for yourself. You may be surviving right now, but a day of wrath is coming. A day of judgment is coming, when the righteous judgment of God at the great white throne judgment is going to be broken loose on every single one of us. Just like it happened in the day of Noah, when finally and suddenly the Lord shut the door and the wrath of God was poured out on them instantaneously. And listen, just because things seem to be going okay, don't think that you are fine and that you are safe and that you are in good standing. That's an illusion. It's exactly what Paul is saying here. And the way that I'm seeing this is like a person who's really loving other people and is saying to them, listen, you're walking towards danger. You're walking towards something that is destructive. So let me raise my voice. Let me be very stern with you. Let me be very firm with you. Let me be very harsh with you, if you will, because I want to wake you up and shake you up and tell you this is a dangerous road. It's an illusion. And the phrase, a hard and unrepentant heart, is where we get the word sclerosis from. Like the hardening of the arteries is called arteriosclerosis. I can't say it. My medical people in the back can say it, though. Something like that. Or the sclerosis of the liver. What is that? The hardening of something. The hardening of the arteries may take you to the grave, but listen, the hardening of the heart will take you to hell. The story is told in the late 1800s. A bank teller stole a silver dollar every day that he worked, and he hid it in his attic. And knowing how to juggle the books to cover his tracks, he went on for days, weeks, months, and years, until one day, after 18 years, he was lying on his bed, and then judgment came. The rotting attic finally gave way, causing the coins to fall through the ceiling, crush the embezzler on his own bed, and bury him in his iniquity. That's what happens. One day at a time. One action at a time. And he's thinking, everything is going fine. I've been doing this for days, weeks, months. I've been doing this for years. I've been doing this for over a decade. Then one day, judgment came. This is the heart of someone who's saying to people, get your life right with God. Don't despise his riches. And don't try to fix it on your own. Why? Because there is a solution. What is it called? What is it called? Not Jesus. Come on now. The righteousness of? I need a foreign righteousness to come to me. Because I don't have my own. That's the bad news. The good news is there's a foreign righteousness that comes to me that's imputed to my account. Someone says, can I please have your bank account? And you're just like, why? Because I want to get a deposit slip. I'm going to put a bunch of money in there. Oh, well, that changes everything. Okay, here's my account. And they go and they put all of this money into your account. That is not yours. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't do anything for it. But it's a foreign kind of accrediting to your account. That's what's happening here. The righteousness of God is being credited to, because we don't have it within ourselves. We are vile within our, we are wretched within ourselves. We are sinners. We are dark within ourselves. But there is a foreign righteousness that then is applied to me. And so let me close with this verse from the book of Joel, the Old Testament. Even now, this is the Lord's declaration. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and he will relent from sending disaster. That's the good news of the gospel. He's saying, come. Turn to me, but don't turn to me half-heartedly. Turn to me with all of your heart when you recognize how sinful you actually are. And there will come, as Peter said in Acts chapter 2, a wave of refreshing from the presence of the Lord after you have repented. When you've changed your mind about who God is and you've changed your mind about who you are. God is all good. And you, none of that is good. None of that is good. None of us have good hearts. All of us are dark in one way, shape, or form. But when I take his goodness, he says, I will take out the heart of stone and replace it with a new heart, a clean heart, a fresh heart on the inside. That's the gift. That's the even exchange that he is giving. He's saying, now with this, you will live. You will live. Because nothing that is impure can ever enter into the presence of the Lord. So how can you, who are impure, want to get into heaven? It's not going to happen. I've got to wipe out the old you and give you a whole new you. And that's why he says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have now become new. Your entire heart has become new. Your spirit has become new. Your mind is being renewed. And that's what enters now into the presence of the Lord, into the place of holiness. And now you can handle it. Why? Because you also have that gift from him as holy. But it's a gift from him, not your own filthy rags of righteousness. Does that make sense, church? Can the worship team come on up? Pray with me, please. Before we pray, I just want to share this one word, this one thought with you. And that is simply this. When there is a good doctor, when there's a good physician, and he's seen your x-rays and your blood reports, and he says to you, it's serious. It's serious and it's cancerous. And it's aggressive. So we need to take immediate action right now. This is that same sense in which this section of Scripture is being shared and communicated. It's not done out of judgment, or it's not done out of being angry or mean. It's being done out of a love that says, I want your life to be spared.